morning. I presume you can hear me. So we're going to be looking in chapter 12 of our study. And I don't know how easily tongue-tied any of the rest of you are, but the word, to say the word immutable, look at that, I got it out good that time, is not very easy for me to say sometimes. It's an interesting word in itself. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time of study. Our Father, what a privilege it is to be in Your house this morning on this beautiful Lord's Day You give us. The sunshine is wonderful, and we thank You for it. Father, we thank You for every good and perfect gift that comes down from above. Especially the time that we have to not only worship You, but to dig into Your Word, Lord, and look at it, examine it and meditate upon it, talk about it, share it with one another. What a privilege that is to be able to do that in freedom still in our country. Lord, we ask You to bless this time of study. Pay particular attention to, let our hearts pay particular attention to what You'd have for us this morning. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Immutable. Let me ask you this question before we get started. How often does a thought just pop into your head? Does it? You can be doing or thinking or talking about anything else, and something completely away from what that is pops into your mind, doesn't it? Chasing squirrels. That's what they call that, chasing squirrels. Well, let me make this statement to you. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Thoughts don't just pop into God's mind. Okay? And that's kind of a little sideline of what we know about here. And what I'm talking about there is in the comfort that we have as Christians in that nothing ever occurs to God. Let me describe a scenario for you that never does happen. Okay? God never looks down out of the corner of heaven and says, "Old Ted Drysdale's got himself in a fix. What are we going to do to get him out of it?" Huh? That never happens. Because God knows before things happen what's going on with His children. And I thought that was a kind of interesting point in the fact that God doesn't change. He's immutable. And our author starts out this morning. He says the word immutable comes from the Latin word immutabilis. N or M means not, and mutabilis means changing. So He doesn't change. Other words He says, such as unchanging, constant, and faithful, we recognize and we can relate to those words more than we can the word immutability or immutable. The immutability of God means that He never changes in His attributes or His counsel. Think about this. God does not grow. He does not evolve. And He never improves. He's already perfect. You can't improve on perfection, can you? It can't be done. Also, He never diminishes. The author says He never deteriorates or He never regresses, for then He would no longer be God. No, whatever God is, He has always been and always will be. He doesn't change His mind or overrule one decree with another. And that is a very interesting thought that we're going to dig into a little later on in the lesson. He does not make a promise and then change His vow. He does not threaten and then not fulfill. This is especially comforting since the possibility of an almighty God suddenly becoming threatening or evil or suddenly change His mind, man, that's scary. That's scary right there in that thought. The immutability of God is one of His most important attributes because it guarantees that He and His Word will be the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the only constant in the universe the only one worthy of absolute trust. Everything else is changing in the universe, constantly changing. Now, in scriptures, a person's name, the author says, has a great influence in that it often describes who he is and reveals something about his character. What are the names given to God in these following scriptures, and what do they teach us about his immutability or his non-changeability? Let's look at Exodus 3:14 first. I don't know if we have that up there. It says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So what are the two words there? I am who I am. And the author says this name is derived from the Hebrew word haya, which means to be or to exist. It points not only to God's eternal nature and self-evidence, but it also to his immutability. In other words, you could be phrased this way. He always is, and he always is the same. He always is. What's the popular phrase today? It is what it is. Did you hear that growing up? In my age, I didn't. But boy, it's a popular phrase today. Well, it is what it is. And most of the time, we throw that phrase out there just to kind of roll things off, put things off. Well, there's nothing I can do about that because it is what it is. But God is what he is, and he always is the same. And in Deuteronomy 32:4, see what that scripture says. Do we have that one? Deuteronomy 32:4, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. What's the name given to him here? The rock. A little more relatable to us than I am. You know, we can kind of understand. Has anybody ever tried to destroy a rock? Huh? If they're soft enough rocks, you can break them down. You can do that. But that's part of God's creation. And even if you break it down into dust, have you decreated that rock? It's still there. Anything of molecular structure can never be destroyed completely. Did you know that? Nothing. And let me give you an example of that. We'll go down a rabbit hole here. That pulpit right there and the table in front of it, at one time, was a tree, right? It was made out of wood. Now, I can take a hatchet, chop that up into little pieces. It's changed from what it is now, but it's not destroyed. Okay, I could throw it on a fire and burn it. What does it become then? It becomes a gas. Still of a molecular structure. It's changed but not destroyed. Nothing God has ever created can be completely destroyed by man. But God can speak its destruction and it can be completely eliminated. That's just a little rabbit hole there. All right, the rock, he says, this name needs little explanation because we're familiar with rocks. Written, within creation, there are a few things more permanent or unchanging than stone and rock and the mountains that they form. It's a comfort to know that even this metaphor is inadequate. When all the rocks of this earth have turned to dust, God will still remain unchanged. Now, having considered the names of God that communicate his immutability, the author says, now let's turn to some of the most important biblical declarations regarding this attribute. And what I found out this week and last week in going over this and looking at it, I saw some things here. It's a remarkable scripture, this next scripture is. I don't know if we've got it up yet or not. But it's Psalms 102:25-27. I thought it was a very remarkable scripture, and let's look at it. Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. Something hit me this week when I looked at that, is God is constantly changing creation. Everything is hurtling toward His end times, so to speak, or His completion of what He wants to do for His creation. That verse 26 to me is particularly remarkable. And I've never noticed it before. Creation itself is changing by God, and it will be completely changed. Just like changing a garment, the author says. And he says, what this brought a thought to me is heaven and earth will be changed, because there's someday going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Okay? And that really hit me this week as I was looking at it. So I had never noticed that in that scripture before, that God is changing creation like changing a garment. And what this brought out in my mind was the absolute sovereignty control of all creation is stated right here in this scripture as emphatically as anywhere else in scripture. And now let's look at Malachi 3:6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Now, if you do a little background reading with this one, you'll find out that the children of Israel rebelling against God again, and that all relates there. But he said simply the fact he does not change. The Lord does not change. And God is the reason that the sons of Jacob were not consumed. God is the reason. This is a very powerful demonstration of how God's immutability affects His relationship with His people. Even in the midst of Israel's unfaithfulness to God, God remained faithful because He does not change and His promises do not fail. All right, now let's move over to the New Testament and see what it says about God's changeability there. James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow, or shadow of turning in some translations will tell us. With God, there is no variations. Okay. We see different variations of all kinds of things in our world today. Here's the latest, greatest new version and new variation of this. There's no shadow of turning. God is unchangeable. Now, do we ever change our thought patterns, our living patterns? We do. Sometimes we as Christians, you'll see, circumstances in our life will convince us that we may need to rebel against the things of God sometimes. You see people that walk away from the church, walk away from God's service. You see those changes in people quite a bit. God had nothing to do with that. Okay? That all came from within their own hearts. If those type of changes take place in God's children, it's not God changing them. Okay? It comes from those alterations are never outside of themselves, but always from inside ourselves. The New English Translation reads, all generous giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation or the slightest hint of change. So that New English Translation actually uses the word change. And in Hebrews 13:8, we see another confirmation scripture. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And the author makes a real special note about this concerning a comment here. He said, our salvation is secure because our great God and Savior Jesus Christ is immutable. Now, if you ever want a burger dot, okay, for a conversation about the security of the believer, you got it right here. You got it right here. I find it very hard to understand how someone that studies scriptures can fully believe that they're saved one day and not saved the next day or the next week, or they can be saved maybe 3 or 4 times this month. What kind of confidence does that give you in your Christian life, in your Christian walk? It's just very difficult for me to understand. And I've talked and discussed with some people that I consider very, very smart on Scripture. The old televangelist, what's it, out of Louisiana, what was his name? Yeah, Jerry Falwell. I'm telling you, most of his doctrine was pretty good down the line, except for the once saved, always saved side of it. And it's remarkable to me that people could have that kind of a concept of the salvation of our Lord and Savior. Okay, that's another rabbit hole I went down. Having considered many scriptures, and Will's got me timed. Don't you, Will? He's got me timed. He said he's going to cut me off at what time? Okay. All right, I'll hurry. Having considered many scriptures that speak of humility, the immutability of God's nature, he says, now let's consider those passages that specifically speak of the immutability of his word and his counsel. And he asked this question, what do the following scriptures teach us about their unchanging nature? What do they teach us about God's relationship to his creation and especially to man? Boy, there's a lot between here and the next set of scriptures, and it's going to take me a little time. Let's talk about God's word and his counsel. Our Bible is God's word and his counsel. Okay? And there was a phrase going around Christian circles, Baptist circles in particular, a number of years ago that made the statement, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. You know? That sounds good on the surface. But it's not correct theologically. Okay? Instead of the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it, that phrase should have read, the Bible says it, that settles it, believe it or not. Because God's word and God's teaching is true and does not depend on whether I believe it, whether the Pope believes it, or anybody else. It's true because God's word is true. It's not dependent on whether I believe it or not. But it's good that we can confirm it in our lives, in our hearts. But, that's one rabbit hole. 1 Samuel 15:29. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. God did what he said he would do, and so that there would be no going back. Samuel said this, the strength of Israel, who's that? That's God. When he's referencing the strength of Israel, that's God. He said he could not lie or repent because he's not a man that should repent or change his mind. Now, I'm going to read word for word what the author has down here next in this big paragraph here. This verse declares that God is not man that he should change his mind. From this passage and others, it's clear that God's immutability extends even to his counsel and will. He's perfect in wisdom and therefore does not err in what he decrees. He is all powerful and is therefore able to do all he has decided. But how do we reconcile the teachings with other scriptures that seem to teach the contrary? In Genesis 6:6, God, in parentheses, was sorry that he'd made man. In Exodus 32:9-14, the Lord changed his mind about destroying the disobedient children of Israel. Finally, in Jonah 3:10, God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon the city of Nineveh. Now, do these scriptures contradict themselves? Does God indeed change his mind? If somebody asked you that, would you know how to explain it to them? I probably wouldn't have done a very good job of doing that in comparing these scriptures. because I'm not. He says the answer is not as complex or mysterious as one might think. The scriptures clearly teach that God's perfections, his purposes, and his promises are always the same. But this does not mean that his relationship with and disposition toward the ever-changing creation cannot vary. Okay? We just talked about our heart changes, probably on a regular basis. And that can happen. Genesis 6:6 simply refers to God's holy response to man's sin, and his determination to block out men from the face of the earth, there in verse 7. And the same thought in 1 Samuel 15:11 and verse 26 also, in Exodus 32:9-14, God changed his mind with regards to Israel's destruction as a gracious answer to Moses' prayer. Now here's another example of sovereignty of God. As a result of Moses' prayer, God dealt with his creation differently. How did Moses get that prayer? God gave him the prayer. God led him in exactly how he wanted him to pray. Okay? That was not on in coming truly from the heart of Moses till God implanted that in there. And then he empowered Moses to pray that prayer. And in Jonah 3:4-10, God simply relented from destroying Nineveh when Nineveh relented from its sin. Okay? And these passages are reminders to us that the immutability of God does not equate to immobility. He can move. He can shift. Okay? He does not change, but he is not static. He does not change, but he is not static. He's never apathetic. And he's not uninvolved in his creation. He's dynamic. He interacts with his creation. He is always the same. But his relationship and dealings with mutable men that we talked about earlier that do change will vary according to how they respond to him. There's also references in Jeremiah 18:7-10, Ezekiel 18:21-24. This is not a contradiction to his immutability, but proof of it. He will always respond to men's actions in a manner consisting with his unchanging attributes. And what I would encourage you to do, dig into those scriptures that's in those in those paragraphs right there. Turn them upside down, because you'll look at it. Okay, the next set of scripture is Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? I summarize that in my little section there in four words. God keeps his word. God keeps his word. Simple as that. If we can understand those four words, we can understand that God keeps his word. Psalms 33:11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Again, that's how God's teachings are forever. They're not going away. Okay, they're not good for the back in the 1800s, and not good right now. They're good. They're good forever. God's teachings are forever. They never fail. Because every aspect of God is perfect. Even everything he decrees is perfect. Even his counsel is perfect. All right, point number four. It's important to understand that God's immutability depends not only upon his perfection, but also upon his power. Now, who's going to be teaching next Sunday? You. You'll get into all that power next Sunday, won't you? That's he's going to be talking about the omnipotent God next Sunday. God would not be immutable if there existed some being or power greater than him that could coerce him or manipulate him. Now, could you imagine anything greater than God? Nothing. Nothing greater than God. But if there were, That'd be a scary thought in itself. That would be. What do the following scriptures teach us about His sovereignty and about the sovereignty and power of God? Is there any created being or thing that can change God? Isaiah 14:24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, "Surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned, so it will stand." I summarize this. God's will shall come to pass. Okay? Now, a lot of times we as Christians, He wants to use us in His particular will, and we may rebel against that. Well, He's going to have somebody take up the slack. If we're not willing, and what's that going to do for us? It's going to cut us short on blessings. That's exactly what it'll do for us. God's will come to pass. It's never thwarted. Whatever His purpose is shall stand and be completed. Isaiah 46:9-10. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which had not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. God is indeed God. There's no question about it. Nothing, no one, no thing, nothing can compare. He's God from eternity past to eternity future of things not yet done. His sovereign will be carried out according to His good pleasure, as the Scripture says. Now let's look at the last one. Daniel 4:34-35. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honor Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Now let's read this one. And all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. But He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what have you done? God does according to His sovereign will. No one can prevent that. No nation, no invasion of one nation to the other. Nothing. No one can prevent that. And get this, no one even has the authority to question Him. No one. Well, with that, did I finish under time? How much time we got? Okay, let's go ahead. Let's put together a prayer list if we have one. Anybody we want special prayer for this morning? Let's keep Larry MacArthur. We got a report from him. I know you went to see him.
Linda yesterday evening, and he's doing about the same, if maybe just a little bit better. Just continue to pray for him and Linda.
Okay. Keep Brother Monroe, Miss Gloria back there on your prayer list, and never forget who we have. Anyone else? Oh, that's right. Jerry Graham passed away. Terry. Yeah. Yeah, we got a friend from Duval's Bluff that's in pretty bad shape in Conway. They've moved her to Conway Hospital. She's got pneumonia and COVID, and I don't know. There's probably some other, but Regina Gallagher. Anyone else you can think of?
Melinda Davis.
Melinda Davis.
She's got COVID. She also has asthma
Yes. Sure, keep Richard on there. Pray for him. All right, well, let's go ahead and we'll close in prayer then. Father, again, we thank you for the time together to share your word and to look into it. Father, we thank you so much for the dependability of your counsel in your word. And Father, we understand that your sovereignty should give us all the hope and all the faith we need to walk close to you and to be more effective in your kingdom. Father, we lift up the many prayer requests that we have. Lord, we understand that there's so much going on in the world, and this virus that's still with us after so long. We understand that it particularly preys on the weak and the people that already have some health issues. Father, we just lift each one of them up to you. We ask you to give peace and grace in their hearts, and if it be your will, healing in their bodies. Father, we ask you to comfort families that have lost loved ones. In particular, the Terry Graham family, Lord, we lift them up to you. We ask you to put a comfort of some sort in their heart that you'd be recognized as the source of that. And we thank you and praise you in advance. We thank you and praise you for all the good gifts you give us. Father, we ask you to bless our time of worship as we enter into it. May our focus be on you and on you alone. And may we leave the cares of the outside world where they belong. And we just ask you that you'd be honored and glorified in everything that was said and done and sang and testified concerning you and your grace and your goodness to us. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.